We thank you for the awesome privilege of knowing you, being saved by the blood of your son Jesus, knowing you, being able to come into your presence as one of your children. What a privilege that is, Lord. I pray this morning that you would clear away all of the muck, the filth, the sin, our guiltiness. You just cleanse it all away. Remove it, Lord, that we might give you our full attention, that our hearts, every heart in this room, would be good soil, that the rocky soil would be busted up, the thorns and the thistles that would choke out their faith would be cast aside. Lord, make all of our hearts good soil, that we would receive this truth. Lord, we would learn what it means to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. In his name we pray, amen. There's this, we started this week, the message is, what is a disciple? And next week, it's what is discipleship, the process of making disciples. And then following that, we're going to start a series in the book of Colossians. So the sermons will go through the book of Colossians, and our small groups will be studying the small groups. But today, it's discipleship. So it's a short series, two messages, and I'm sharing these two messages to, hopefully, to motivate and inspire everyone in here to make it a priority to get involved in fellowship where you are studying God's word, you're with other people studying and growing, that you're not just sitting at home, uninvolved, not connected. We want you to get connected. Now, first of all, I had thought about asking this question. There's a guy named Michael Wilkins. He would go out and speak to churches and groups of 20 or 40 or 50 people, you know, about church, about discipleship, etc. And he did this for 20 years. And he would ask the question, how many of you in the depths of your heart and soul would admit that you are a Christian? Of course, most hands would go up almost immediately. They would say, I'm a Christian. He'd follow that up with, how many of you in the depth of your heart and your soul would say that you are a disciple of Jesus Christ? Okay, why the hesitation? This is what he had to say. In surveys of Christian groups, people will readily identify themselves as Christians, but be quite reluctant to call themselves disciples. Why might this be? Being a Christian is easy. The only thing required is that we acknowledge our need of a Savior and to receive a free gift that we cannot earn or do we deserve. But to identify myself as a disciple, then I am making a statement about the quality of my followership. Being a Christian is a statement about what Christ has done for me. Being a disciple is a statement about what I'm doing for Christ. And our problem in this country, in the church, and for many generations, our problem is we've made peace with this unbiblical distinction. Churches have sent the message that it's all right to be a Christian without being a disciple of Christ. So this got me thinking. Tell me, where can you get a job, get hired, collect paychecks, get all the benefits, vacation, PTO, health insurance, and never show up for the job? Never show up for work. I mean, besides Washington, D.C., where can you get that job? Okay, maybe the governor's mansion in Illinois, too. But anyway. Next question is, can you get drafted into the Marines or volunteer? Go through basic training, collect pay, receive the benefits, and never show up for duty, never fight the enemy, never take an assignment? No, you cannot. It's just as ridiculous, isn't it? Now, if this is true of a worldly position and a worldly job, how much more true is this of us as Christians, disciples of Christ? It's just as ridiculous, isn't it? Can you put your faith in Christ, surrender your life to him, go through confirmation classes or baptismal classes or new believer studies? Can you do all this and collect all the benefits, and not just for a measly paycheck, not for some measly benefits, but can you receive these benefits today, tomorrow, and for all eternity and never show up? It's just as ridiculous. The point that's being made in the Discipleship Essentials book is the same one that A.W. Tozer made 60 or 70 years ago. This is what Tozer said. Tozer saying, this is what I was taught in my early Christian experience. Now think about this. 70, 80 years ago, he would have been 50 or 60 when he was in the early Christian experience. This is probably 100 years ago. We are saved by accepting Christ as Savior. We are sanctified by accepting Christ as our Lord. We may do the first without doing the second. The truth is that salvation apart from obedience is unknown in Scripture. Peter makes it plain. He says, we who have been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God through the sanctifying work of the Spirit, we've been chosen to be obedient to Jesus Christ and sprinkled with his blood. It is through the work of the Holy Spirit that we are obedient to Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit enables and encourages and convicts and corrects and transforms all of us if we will allow him, if we'll show up for duty. But we want to collect all the benefits without ever showing up. I know this to be a fact. The church is in terrible condition across the country and even in our own community because this is a fact. People want the benefits, but don't want the work. Apart from obedience, what is the evidence that you were saved in the first place? This evidence, the evidence that heresy, this false doctrine that Tozer mentioned, that is still prevalent and growing today in our country, it's very prevalent in the research by George Barna. Some of you know who George Barna is. He's a very famous researcher. He asks all kinds of surveys and questions of Christians, non-Christians alike, to see the direction of the country, the direction of the church. George Barna found, listen, this was only 3 years ago, that less than one out of three born-again Christians adopt the notion of absolute moral truth. Now think about that. Do you know what absolute moral truth is? In math, 2 + 2 = 4. It's an absolute fact. No one can deny it, right? The law of gravity. You throw something there, it's going to drop. No one can deny it. It's an absolute truth. It's an absolute fact. The fact of the matter is, God said, if you take my name in vain, you're sinning against him. And how often do you take God's name in vain? How often do you see it on TV or movies? If you are a liar, and if you lie, it is wrong, period. It doesn't matter, little white lie, or if you try, the ends justify the means. It's a lie, it's a lie, it's always a lie, and it doesn't matter. Your opinion is irrelevant. It's truth. But absolute moral truth, only one in three born-again believers in Christ accept that there are absolutes. This is awful. And Christians, there's a substantial number of Christians that believe that activities such as abortion, gay marriage, sexual fantasies, cohabitation, drunkenness, and viewing pornography are all morally acceptable. A substantial number of Christians. Listen, the church's distinctiveness, what sets the church apart, the bride of Christ. We are supposed to be salt and light in the world, but more and more darkness is prevailing. Church or going to church is just another activity that American consumers can take or leave. They can engage in it, take it or leave it. There's little power and influence in our communities. Listen, the idea that we can accept Jesus Christ as our Savior and not accept him as our Lord, our Master, our Sovereign, and control of everything in your life, it is a flat-out lie. You cannot have Jesus Christ as Savior and not as Lord. And this idea is spreading like a cancer within the church, and we Must put an end to it. You know, I can't put an end to it in Washington. I can't put an end to it out here. You know what? I can put an end to it right here. I can stop believing that myself. And I can tell other people the same truth. Listen, this is what Jesus said. The truth is, to make Jesus Lord means to obey what Christ commanded. This is Jesus' own words in John 14. He said this, all who love me do what I say. All who love me do what I say. Anyone who does not love me will not obey me. Those are Christ's own words. Now, part of this confusion regarding accepting Jesus as Savior and not as Lord, it stems from our lack of understanding of what a disciple is. Listen, in very few places in the Bible, very few places is the word Christian used regarding individuals. There's just a few. And never, listen, never in the Bible, not once is there a person who says, I am saved. They don't declare that or call themselves saved. But you know, the word disciple, follower of Christ, disciple, is used over 200 times in the New Testament. And many people profess and proclaim to be disciples, followers of Jesus. This is an unbiblical distinction, the idea that you can be saved, I am saved, but I don't have to follow Jesus Christ. We need to wake up. If we can't control our country, our community, our state, control yourself. Change your attitude and tell the truth. You cannot be a follower of Jesus Christ without being obedient to him. So, Jesus himself shared the marks of a true disciple. There are 8 marks. I think they're going to be up on the screen. The first mark is this. A disciple must consider the cost. In Luke 14, 28, it says, but don't begin until you count the cost. For who would begin construction on a building without first calculating the cost to see if there's enough money to finish it? Listen, what is it costing you to follow Christ? What does it cost you? Paul said that everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Not may be persecuted, will be persecuted. What is it costing you to follow Christ? What is it costing you in your time? Are you giving any of your time in your calendar to Christ? Either personally, spending time in God's word, spending time praying for your spouse, for your kids, for grandkids. Are you giving God any time at all? Is it costing you anything? What about your talent? Some of you are very talented, teaching, serving, many areas you've got gifts and talents. Are you using any of your talents? And is it costing you anything? What is it costing us? The second one is a disciple must be totally committed to Christ first and foremost. Luke 14, 26, it says, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brother and sister, and yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Now, Jesus is obviously using hyperbole. He's exaggerating to make a point in this case. But his point is what? That our relationship with Christ must take priority over every other relationship, and if it doesn't, you cannot be a follower of Christ, and you are not a follower of Christ. A disciple must surrender or die to self. Matthew 10:38 says, if you refuse to take up your cross and follow me, you are not worthy of being mine. This means to die to your self-interests. Every day you are motivated by your own self-interest. What pleases me, where I want to go, what I want to do. But Jesus said, die to yourself. Set aside your own will and give God the right to control and direct the affairs of your life. If you're not willing to die for Christ, you cannot be his disciple. Number 4, a disciple must give up all earthly possessions. And this is in the same vein, to give up everything for Christ for his sake. Luke 14:33 says, "So you cannot be my disciple without giving up everything you own." These are Jesus' own words. Matthew 19:21, Jesus told him, "If you want to be perfect, go and sell all your possessions and give the money to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come follow me." And in Matthew 6:24, "No one can serve two masters, for you will hate the one and love the other. You'll be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money." Holding on to your worldly possessions, we're to hold on to your possessions with a light grip. If your hand is open and light, God can refill what you give. Hold on with a light grip. Be prepared to use all that God has blessed you, whether it's material or financial. Be prepared to give it all. You can't take it with you, right? Nobody believes that. Be prepared. A true disciple must consider all that he has. Has anybody been a trustee before over an estate? Has anybody been a trustee before? There's got to be one or two. One. I knew you've recently. Yeah. There's a few. You're a trustee. You don't own that estate. It's not your possession. You are entrusted to execute the will of the one who set it up, right? The same thing with every possession you have. All of your money, all of your income, all your worldly possessions, you are entrusted by the Father to use all that for his kingdom and glory. How dare you use that selfishly? And how dare I? Not just you, me too. How dare we? My loyalty is either to money and possessions or to Christ. You can only have one master. Number five, a disciple must continue in his word. John 8, 31-32, it says, "Jesus said to the people who believed in him, 'You are my disciples if you remain faithful to my teaching, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free.'" Keep, know and keep the commandments of God if you remain faithful. Listen, it's not enough that you read through the Bible 20 years ago. It's not even enough that you attend every week and listen to a sermon 30 minutes plus or whatever it is. It's not enough. You must daily feed and nourish your soul on the Word of God. This is what it means to remain faithful to His Word. It must be an active part of your life, and you must be persistent in that every day. Number six, a disciple must love other disciples. 1 John 4:8, "But anyone who does not love does not know God, for God is love." And John 13:34, 35, "So now I am giving you a new commandment. Love each other just as I have loved you. You should love each other. Your love for one another will prove to the world that you are my disciples." God is love. If you do not love others, you cannot say that you love God. The love of God is unconditional. It's not because you are likable, that you are attractive, that you are talented, or even that you're good. That is not the reason why God loves you. It's an unconditional love that has no ulterior motives other than your best interests. And this is the way we are to love other people. I'm serious. Are you loving other people unconditionally, or are there conditions tied? Are you manipulating them? "And I will love you if you do this," or "if you do that." If you're a good person, I'll love you. You know, this is important for us to keep in mind. Number seven, a disciple must abide in Christ. John 15:4-8. Verse 4, "Remain in me and I will remain in you. For a branch cannot produce fruit if it is severed from the vine, and you cannot be fruitful unless you remain in me. Yes, I am the vine, you are the branches. Those who remain in me and I in them will produce much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing." Verse 7, "But if you remain in me and my words remain in you, you may ask anything that you want, and it will be granted." When you produce much fruit, you are my true disciples. This brings great glory to my Father. To remain in Christ and to abide in him means to pray. If you are as a branch and Jesus is the vine, if you are going to remain fruitful and productive with your life and your time and your service to Jesus Christ, you must remain connected to him through prayer. If you are not abiding in him and you are separated from him because you have given up on prayer, you've said, that's not for me, I used to do it, but I've lost the habit, guess what? You're not connected to the vine and you will not produce fruit. This is not my words. This is the word of Jesus Christ. Jesus said, a branch cannot produce fruit if it is severed from the vine. Apart from me, you can do nothing. And without prayer, our works of service are not going to produce fruit. Consider how much work is done in the name of Christ without the power of the Holy Spirit, making it a fruitful service. Without prayer, we cannot produce fruit. And the last mark, number 8, a disciple must be involved in the mission of Christ. Matthew 28, Jesus came and told his disciples, I have been given all authority in heaven and on earth. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Teach these new disciples to obey all the commands I have given you. And be sure of this, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. A disciple, a true disciple of Christ, will pursue the mission that Christ has given us. And be sure of this, Jesus is with us when we're on this mission. It is the will of God. It is his purpose. It is his plan that you as a person, as a believer, as a follower in Jesus Christ, that you with your life and your time and your investment, you pour into another person, another human being or two or more, that you invest in them, that they would grow and mature into disciples themselves, that they in turn would mature and help others grow in Christ. This is the will of God. The reason why our country is in the mess that we are is because the churches have stopped altogether knowing what a disciple is, pursuing discipleship. Individual Christians are happy and satisfied to be saved without being a follower. They have no idea that this is the mission that you and I have all been given, to invest into other people that they would grow and mature. This is the great lack in the church. We should all pursue as much as we can the mission of the Father. So a disciple, listen, a disciple must do this. Calculate the cost of following Christ. Be totally committed to Christ. Surrender your will to Christ even to the point of death. Give up all your earthly possessions, that is, your right to them. Keep the commandments of God. Love other disciples. Abide in Christ, which means pray. And pursue the mission that Christ gave you. Listen, this is about who you are. This is about being, not necessarily doing. This starts with commitment. Many of you are married in here, assuming you're married, when you made that commitment to your spouse, till death do you part, for as long as you both shall live, you made that commitment. It wasn't based upon the fact that you were a highly skilled wife or a highly skilled husband. You entered into this not knowing how well you were going to be as a spouse. This isn't about being perfect. This isn't about see, it's not about being perfect. I just told you. It's about commitment. You commit to a lifetime with somebody you barely know, even if you've been dating them for a year or two. Anybody who's been married 20, 30, 40, 50 years, you know that you are learning more about your spouse every day. You make that solid commitment. You know what? This is what it is. It's a commitment to a person in Jesus Christ. You don't know how well you're going to perform. You don't know how well you're going to do. But you make the commitment nevertheless, trusting that the commitment is going to last and you are going to produce fruit. Listen, the marks of a true disciple, it may seem overwhelming, but know with certainty know with certainty that God has not called you to be something that he has not also empowered you to be. He has not called you to do a task that he has not also equipped you to perform that task well, according to his will. It is the power of the Holy Spirit. God has called us to be holy. He says, be holy because I'm holy. The Apostle Paul said, follow me, imitate me as I imitate Christ. It is a certainty. It is assuredly possible to be holy and to imitate Christ. Now, right now, don't think about how overwhelming it is to be a true disciple. Don't think about what you're having for lunch. Don't start to calculate, when am I available for men's group or ladies group? Can I make this meeting? Can I make this meeting? What am I doing at 5 o'clock? Some of you have never been to a prayer meeting at 5 o'clock. You have no idea what it's about. I think we usually pray, just so you know. Show up. You can just sit there and listen. If you have needs you want to be prayed for, we pray for you. It's not that big a commitment. Show up. Seriously, what are you doing at 5 o'clock? You got the game on, or you're doing something around the yard? Tuesday night, men, what are you doing on Tuesday nights? You seriously don't have time to commit to studying God's word with a few other men for an hour, hour and a half? The marks of a true disciple. So the question is, are you a true disciple? Are you banking on your salvation? Because one time, 10, 20, 30 years ago, you said yes to Jesus Christ. You've been coasting on easy street ever since. Are you a true disciple? Listen, I'm not going to ask you that question, but you have to be honest with yourself and before Jesus Christ. Where am I in my commitment? Am I really a follower? Now listen, if you have grown stagnant in your faith, or if you are indifferent in your faith, you must recognize that God expects all of us to grow, to mature, to produce fruit, to serve him. And if you are not, you and I are not growing, we're not serving, and we're not producing, it's because the sin of indifference has welled up in our heart. We're indifferent about it. And the sin of indifference, the root of that is self-righteousness. I am already good enough. I'm very satisfied. Thank you, Mel. I've got my ticket punched to heaven. Just I'll pop in once in a while and listen to a message here and there, and I'm good to go. Well, this is the sin of self-righteousness. When you compare yourselves to other people instead of comparing yourself in light of Scripture. Listen, think about those marks, the 8 marks of a true disciple, and where you measure up in every single one of them, and ask yourself the question, am I satisfied? Am I guilty of the sin of self-righteousness? Am I satisfied to where I am? Are you producing fruit? You know, this is for you to ask for yourself. I'm posing the question. It will either be in your heart and you'll meditate on it, you'll reflect on it, or not. But if you can say, I'm missing the mark. I'm not the disciple that I want to be. I'm not the disciple I should be. And I haven't been missing the mark for a day or a week. It's been years. It's been years I've not been the disciple that God has called me to be. I've lived there. I was there for many years myself, going through the motions of attending church and being involved in Bible study, but my heart was nowhere near him. I know what I'm talking about. But listen, do not despair. The first step right now, if you know in your heart you're not the disciple you should be, the first step and the next step is to confess it to God. Listen to what it says in 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, God, I am indifferent. Forgive me for my indifference. I'm very satisfied. I'm pretty happy with my life. I know that's wrong. That's a self-right. I'm looking at other people. I don't do this like Joe does. I don't do that. I don't go here. I pop into church when it's not too inconvenient. God, I feel pretty good. That's a sin. Confess your sins. God is faithful to forgive your sins and wipe out all the unrighteousness, all of that dark thinking, that sinful thought that you have about your own worth, especially as you compare yourself to other people. It's very easy to compare yourself to other people. Very easy to fall in the trap into thinking you're better than other people and you're just okay. I don't care if you are near perfect, you're not good enough. You got to keep striving, keep producing, keep growing. To be holy in the current state of your heart and your life means that you are set apart for Christ every moment of every day, period. And until you reach that, keep striving. I know I'm striving. Do not despair. God will give you a fresh start. He will wipe away all your sins of self-righteousness and indifference. But we must put our focus on Christ. Put our focus on God's will and to seek Him first. Matthew 6 says this, seek the kingdom of God above all else and live righteously. And He will give you everything you need. So don't worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow has enough of its own worries. Today's trouble is enough for today. Seek first the kingdom of God, and He will give you everything you need. When you confess your sins, when you put your focus on the kingdom of God, and you ask Him, you ask for help, be assured that He is able to make you the true disciple that He wants you to be. Believe in Christ. Believe in His power that's at work within you. If you know, listen, if you know Jesus Christ, you've been filled with the Holy Spirit. He may be present with you right now or not, because we're to be filled with the Holy Spirit every day. He may not be present with you. But if you are filled with the Holy Spirit, if you ask to be filled with the Holy Spirit, you have this power that's at work within you. And this is what Paul said. Listen, Paul, Ephesians 3:20. Now to Him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we could ask or think, according to the power that's at work within us. Within us. To Him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. It's the power of the Holy Spirit of God working in you that gives you the ability to obey Christ, the ability to please Him, to serve Him, and be the true disciple that Jesus has laid out. Every one of these verses, these eight marks, they are marks of a true disciple. And where you and I fall short, it's likely because of the sin of indifference and self-righteousness. But Christ, who came to save us, to die on the cross for our sins, to empower us with the Holy Spirit, says, I have come to set you free. Set the captives free that you might live a life that brings glory and honor to Him. Do you want to be a disciple of Jesus Christ? John Wesley, who was a very famous preacher in the 1800s, he would often say in his autobiography, you know, I don't know the names of all these towns in England, but he would go to, I went to London, I went to Oxford, I went to London and I offered them Christ. I went to Oxford and I offered them Christ. Wherever he went, he said, I went there and I offered them Christ. I didn't offer them forgiveness. I didn't offer them wealth and prosperity. I didn't offer them love. I didn't offer them happiness. I offered them Jesus Christ, because Jesus Christ is your only solution and your only help. The shed blood of Jesus Christ washes away your sins when you yield and surrender your life to Him. And if you are a Christian and you have sin in your life, sin in your heart, the sin of indifference or any other sin, take it to the cross. That's where it can be washed away. Amen? Okay. When Rick comes up here, we're going to stand. We're going to sing an invitation song. If you know in the heart, if you know in your heart of hearts that you are not the disciple that you should be, it doesn't matter if you're sitting there and you're bowing your head and you're confessing that to Christ, or if you want to come forward and be prayed for, it's time. It needs to start with you. It start with me. I want to be the disciple, the true disciple you called me, Lord. Repent. Turn away. Say, Lord, I'm going to follow you from this moment forward. I followed you before. I've fallen away, I've gotten busy and all these other things, but I'm going to follow you with my whole heart from this moment forward. Yield and surrender in prayer, and God will forgive you. If you are brokenhearted, you know this word about the Holy Spirit indwelling in you and giving you power to live a godly life, a holy life? Guess what? If you don't know Jesus Christ, you do not have that power. You can't go out of here with wishful thinking, well, I'm gonna do my best, try to follow what Mel said. You have to yield and surrender your life to Christ first. Repent of your sins, be baptized into Christ, filled with the Holy Spirit, empowered to live a life that brings him glory. If you're ready to get that conversation started, you can come forward this morning. Or maybe come get me, set an appointment with me this week. Not tomorrow, apparently it's Labor Day. I would be here if I wasn't being yelled at about not being here. Anyway, listen, if you're ready to make Christ Lord of your life, let's get that conversation started. Right now, what's in your heart? Pray with me. Heavenly Father, I thank you. Lord, I thank you that humanly it is not within us to live a life that pleases you, but it is all up to you. All we have to do is yield and surrender and allow you to have your way with us in our thoughts, in our heart, in our actions, to say, Lord, use me for your glory. I surrender it all. I yield. I pray, Father, every heart and soul that is stirred deep within them to really evaluate, am I a disciple? Let us all reflect on that. Lord, I pray for the one or two, or maybe the many that do not know you, have never made you Lord of their life, never surrendered to you. I pray, Lord, you do not let them leave here today comfortable and at peace, that their hearts would be unsettled. They would have a hard time sleeping. They would just keep reflecting on this question, am I a disciple? Do I really love Jesus Christ? Lord, have your way in our hearts. Bring glory to your holy son, Jesus, in everything that we do and say from this moment forward. In Jesus' name, amen.